are here, so you'll be thankful to know that. I am here to give him a time of rest, and he's with his family in Michigan, and we rejoice with him at that. But during this time, we don't want to go without the importance of learning from God's Word. And so I don't know how long it would take, and obviously we've done more important things. So this is going to be a significant fly through some of the internal truths about heaven. You're going to watch me skip slides because there are some things that I really think are important. And I'm going to skip those things that are interesting and which you can research on your own, but we really aren't quite as important as others. So I did this in two parts. For those of you that were here last week, I really spent some time talking about the physical aspect of heaven from a scriptural standpoint. Today, and because you weren't here last week, you won't know why it's so important for me to explain why on earth would I want to go to that place. I want you to want to talk about some certainties, black and white. We can rest on them, certainties about our life in heaven. I'm going to talk about some ways that we can scripturally evaluate truths that are less certain. And then I don't want to go away today without giving us the ability to hope about those things that we may not know everything about where the Bible is, and I'm going to say somewhat silent because we can rely on the truth of Scripture to conjecture, to hope, to imagine. Just give us some tools so that we might take on that effort. And just one slide review. This is a promise from God's holy word. In fact, the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you and me. If I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also, maybe also. So this is heaven. This is the place that Jesus is now, preparing a place for us. Now, had a discussion briefly in the hallway. There is a temporal heaven, a transitionary heaven right now. Jesus called it paradise when he was talking about it on the cross. And yet there is an eternal state. Those are the words that Pastor Steve will use as he ventures into our study of Revelation. There's an eternal state, and that's what we're going to talk most about today. Heaven is real. It's a place that we can rest our life upon, and it's an extraordinary place that we will want to be. So, I want to start with the black and white. I want to start with the things that are promises, things that we can be certain about. And I'm going to go back to the passages we discussed last week, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. So if we look at Revelation 21 verse 4, it says, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I put numbers by them, and I may skip past them and work around them. I was really trying to figure out a way to highlight them that didn't involve red and black, that didn't work so well last week. But one thing that really struck me is, why will God need to wipe away tears from our eyes if there is no more crying? And I want you to think in context where we are in history. Immediately prior to this, the great white throne judgment, Jesus sent the condemned people to the place, the lake of fire, this eternal death, the second death. I don't think there will be anyone in this room, anyone on earth, that doesn't know somebody that didn't accept the truth of Jesus Christ. I don't think there will be anybody that isn't sorrowful at the loss of those people, the inability to touch base with those people throughout eternity. And what I'm fearful of is that there was something I might have done, a word I might have said, and a little bit more bold about spreading the gospel. But to give you peace, we serve a sovereign God. He knew that the gospel would be presented in just the right way. Were they to receive it, they would have. But that still doesn't take away our sorrow, so he needs to wipe away those tears. But from that point, there will be nothing else that's sorrowful, nothing else that will bring tears to our eyes. So there will no longer be any mourning, no more sorrow. There will no longer be any crying. Now I want to jump back up to number two. There will no longer be any death. It probably doesn't even need to be stated. Jesus Christ came here. He died on the cross for your sins and mine, that we might have life eternal, John 3:16. It's that life eternal that we want to discuss more about today. And then the one that gives me the greatest hope, at least right now as I'm getting older, there will be no more pain. But I don't want you just to think about an aging body and playing softball and being sore. I want you to think about emotional pain. One of the things I look forward to most about heaven is the reality that I can't offend or be offended. When we convey things, it will be that perfect balance of truth and love. There will be no more pain. Continuing on in Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7. And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." It is done. That's why I know this is black and white. This is written in God's own hand. These promises, as are firm, or as we can have as much confidence in these words as the air that we breathe. I just want to touch base. We talked about the spring of water and in regard to the physical heaven. But I want you to remember the story of Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well and how he offered her living water. It was the water of life. I think in context, this is more of what God is talking about here. In the presence of Jesus Christ, in the presence of Jesus Christ through eternity, we will have that living water. We will have the water of life. And we will never know death again. And then, I love this promise, but you see that it's got a condition. Verse 7, "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." That adoption is a fulfillment of verses from Ephesians, Galatians, Romans that we've seen throughout our studies of the Bible. They're promises that I rely upon. And I just chose the one from Romans 8:15. If you have not received a spirit of slavery, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." Now the condition was, it's provided to those who overcome, and that sounds kind of fearful. In fact, Pastor Steve in prior lives talked about some of the students from Sudan and their misunderstanding of what that term overcomer means. So that we're perfectly clear, looking at 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith in Christ alone." So these are promises that we can rely on, promises about which we can be certain. So I expected, maybe you expected, that in these passages I would find the one about there will be no more sin. Ron prayed, and as I looked at the things that are occurring in this world in El Paso, in Dayton, in Southern California, it just seems amazingly tragic. And yet the cause of those things is the sin nature of people and the fact that we've taken God out of our equation. So I hunted for the passages and they don't exist. And yet, for the sake of time, I'm going to ask you to read the verses. But what do we know? This is another certainty, even though it isn't written in black and white. We know that God is holy. We know that means set apart. We know that means without sin. As we discussed last week, God will tabernacle with us. He will be present with us in heaven. Therefore, there cannot be any sin in heaven. It's one proof. What do we know about the imputed righteousness that we'll receive through Jesus Christ? We know that Jesus Christ was perfect. He lived a perfect, sinless life during his time on earth. We know through Scripture that that righteousness is placed on us when we receive faith in Jesus Christ. We know that we will no longer have sin. And then I'm going to talk about this verse a little bit more later, so I won't spend a whole lot of time. But if there's no more mourning, no more pain, no more crying, we know that sin cannot be there, more critically, death. Death was brought into the world through Adam's sin. Death is erased. It was cast into the lake of fire by Jesus Christ during or at the time of the White Throne Judgment. It no longer exists. So, For those of you that have been in the classroom back there, you're familiar with the attributes of God. And I'm sorry they're a little bit fuzzy. I want you to spend just a brief moment reminding yourself of these attributes. Some would even argue these are perfections of God. If we venture down the path to imagine what heaven might be like, the kingdom of God might be like, it must include these things. If I venture down a path that contradicts this, then I either need to modify my imagination or I need to toss it out in the trash altogether. But we're going to play a little bit of a game if we have enough time. God, through his attributes, through his perfections of love, of grace, of wisdom, he may offer things that are unexpected and beyond our every desire. So, one of the things that I need to make sure we have a handle on, and you didn't need to read this chart to know it, is God is God, we are not. I'm going to give you one perfect example. Some of the books I've read talk about when we get to heaven, we're going to know everybody. Some of the people conjecture that we're going to have knowledge beyond the extent of our learning here on earth. I don't think that's a reasonable expectation. God is omniscient. God knows everything. I'm not God. The one thing that I think is amazingly cool, if I just take that consideration in my mind alone, is that we only use about 10% of it here on earth. In a perfected state, can you imagine being able to use 100% of your mind? While I may not know people, if you introduce them to me one time, I'll remember them. I'll remember our conversations. As we go through the process of learning in heaven, I'll retain it. Not only that, because my mind is finally working the way it is, it should, I'll be able to draw conclusions and fill gaps in my learning that I never would have been able to do before. I will not be God, but I will be perfected in my human state. So, talking about our resurrected bodies, this is an example, and this is why I want you to take those prior cautions into consideration. If we talk about our resurrected bodies, there's only been one person who died, was resurrected, went to heaven, and came back. His name is Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, he's God as well. So can I definitely conclude everything I see about him will also apply to us in a resurrected state? I just want to caution you, maybe not. But what I can see from this passage is, as the disciples were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. Okay? He was present there with them. And I'm going to skip down to verse 39. Jesus said, "See my hands and my feet, that this is I myself. Touch me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And while they still disbelieved, continuing in 41, for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it. So, if we're going to look at our resurrected bodies, here's the example that we have from Scripture. Now, Pastor Steve is one of these people. A number of much more highly trained theologians than I have talked about he stood among them. Imagine that transportation medium. Mental teleportation, whatever cool name you want to give it. I just have to think about a place and I'm there. I don't have to walk to Sunday school class. I just can zap and I'm there. This is the kind of thing that Jesus was very clearly capable of. It was repeatedly used in the New Testament. Will we have that ability? I don't know. But it would explain things like, I've got the new heaven, the new Jerusalem hovering above the earth. How do I get to work from the new heaven? How do I get down to the new earth? It would also explain things like the one street of gold. I don't need streets because all I have to do is say, man, I want to go talk to Jeremy, and I am there. Could be. That's one of the things that we need to imagine. This is one of the things that I don't want to predisposition because Jesus is God. But what I do want you to see is that we very likely we'll have real bodies. This is confirmed in the book of Revelation as you look at some of the tribulation saints who, as you're looking at them under the throne of God, they have voices. They have the ability to pray. So they have intellect. They have bodies physical enough that God has given them robes. So I think it's very, very likely that we will have physical bodies. We will be humans in every way, shape, and form. And then they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. For some reason, as I read about heaven, that seems to be very, very important to people. Will I eat in heaven? We sang about the feasts. What I'm going to say really quick is, if you want to study about this, I could have spent both sermons on that topic by itself. There's a whole chapter in this book about will we eat in heaven. David Jeremiah believes that we will just be feasting, but gosh, it will be amazing and awesome. So, what I would say is God has provided food in heaven. That's very clear from Scripture, and I believe that it's possible. So, really dangerous, don't have much time. This is a passage from Romans, and I'm going to read it just so that you get context. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation is subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who's subjected in hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption and the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what is already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait for it eagerly, or we eagerly wait for it. I'm probably going to have to close here because of the time. But I want you to return to this passage. It's talking about the transition from today, this world, the reality of this world that we are suffering in the death pangs of sin, that we are working toward a transition to what God has promised us, that eternal state in a place called heaven. It's talking about sons of God. Remember who that is? We, the adopted children of God. And that all of creation is waiting for that transition from the sin-filled world, which is called the Shadowlands by C.S. Lewis, to that ultimate state of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, there's so much more, but time is going to ask us to pause and transition into something even more important. So if you would please join me in prayer. God, our Father, we can't give you enough thanks for your word, for the promises that we find in your word. That these things, dear God, we know that they are true. They are evident. And we pray, dear God, as we look toward that place called heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, the place that you promise us as we look at verses like John 3:16 and promise us eternal life. We pray, dear God, that you would give us that hope. That you would encourage us, dear Father, to imagine those things, imagine what it might be like, and live out our life more like our predecessors, dear Father, living each day in expectation of what it might be like, and finding ways, dear Father, to seek and reach the lost, and bring glory and honor and praise to you. We do love you a lot, dear Father, and we lift this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.